Somebody asked us, what do you mean by Ralph and Pam's vision? You know, I guess before you got married it was 20-20 and now it's 40-40. Well, no, that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about vision. You weren't going to get another lecture on eyesight tonight. What we wanted to do is we wanted to share with you what we feel like we want to see in our lives together, individually, and together as a couple, and what we'd like to see happen in your lives 5 and 10, 20 years from now. What would we like to be doing, and what would we like to see you doing in about 5 or 10 or 15 years from now? And you think about it just for a moment. What are some things that you'd like to be doing in about 10 years? You know, if you could project yourself into the future just for a moment and think about what you would be doing in 10 years, where you would be in 10 years, and what you would like to be doing, what would it be? You know, you think about it for a moment. What would you like to be doing? Well, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about vision. But more than that, we're talking about what would you like to be doing, not only 5 and 10 years from now, but the moment you die, what would you like to have people say about you? You know, somebody's going to get up over your grave and they're going to say a few things about you. He was a good guy. Good old Uncle Joe. We loved him very dearly. You know, or if, you know, if you're a girl, you know, oh, she was a good, good woman. We loved her very, very dearly. What do you want people to say about you when you die? Or, going even beyond that, what do you want God to say at the moment that He has you stand before Him and He takes a look at your life transcript? You know, you're going to get one of those things one of these days. You don't only get a transcript for what you did here at OU, but you've gotten a transcript from the moment that you began to breathe life. And so when you stand before God and God takes a look over that transcript, what would you like to have God say about your life? And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about our vision. What do we want God to say about us when He takes a look at our life? And what do we want other people to say about our lives when they look at us towards the end of our lifetime? And so that's what we mean by vision. Now, as I began to think about that, I thought, well, you know, if I want to know what the Lord Jesus wants for my life, it might be good to find out exactly what He said in His Word. And so I began to look over the Word and began to see something. In Ephesians 1, Paul begins to pray. And in verse 18, he says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." All right, that's great, Lord. Okay, I'm going to start praying that, because that's what I want my eyes of my heart to be enlightened, so that I may know what is the hope of His calling. Well, that's great, Lord. Well, by the way, Lord, what is the hope of Your calling? And the Lord kind of said, well, I'm glad you asked that question. I've been waiting now for a while for you to ask that. Why don't we find out what the hope of your calling is? In other words, what have you been called to? Well, you see, when God calls us to something, He calls us not just from something. He just doesn't call us from the world. He doesn't call us because He didn't have anything to do. He calls us for a specific purpose. You know, God just doesn't say, hey, you, come on over here. Well, Lord, what do you want? Oh, nothing. I just like to see the saints jump when I whistle. Go on back, do what you were doing. No, that isn't the way God works. When He calls us for a specific purpose. He has a specific purpose both for your life and for my life. He's got a purpose for everyone whom He calls into fellowship with Him. And so I began to look back over in that chapter, and I got a hint of something in verse 17. Paul begins to pray for the people. He says, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." In other words, he prays, and of all the things that you can pray for, pray this, "I pray that you'll know the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll know Him." But he gets even more specific in 1 Corinthians 1:9. Now, I know some of you have memorized that verse. Who knows that verse, 1 Corinthians 1:9? Who knows that? Anyone here? Who knows that verse? Max? God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's one of the first callings. God's called you into fellowship with Him. And that's one thing we want to talk about tonight, and I want to share it about share a little about that with you. But Pam is also going to share about another calling. And that calling is found in Ephesians 1:4. It says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." So another calling that He has for us, not only to be called into fellowship with Him, but He's called you and I to be holy and blameless. Now, you know, I was thinking about that first one. I thought, well, that's great, Lord. Now, I'm gonna come before Him. I tell Him my vision for them is that they be called to fellowship with You. I began to think about it. I said, now, Lord, if they hear another message on quiet time, some are going to be jumping off the top of Walker Tower tonight. They've heard about quiet time so much, and it's been drilled into them. Every time they go to the Bible study leader says, now, have you had your quiet time this week? And everybody asks, have you ever? And, you know, I thought, boy, I want to give them something that they're really going to know what it means to be called into fellowship with You. So I said, God, what does it mean to be called into fellowship with You? And the Lord, gave me got me to thinking about exactly what fellowship is. He said, now, Ralph, now you tell me what fellowship is. And I began to think about it, fellowship is when I begin to relate to another person. Well, my wife and I have deep fellowship. We enjoy being together and we enjoy sharing together. We enjoy talking together. We freely give of what we have to each other. And we enjoy the fellowship that comes being together. But, you know, sometimes there's broken fellowship. And I began to think, now, what is broken fellowship? And I remember when I was a kid, when I first got my license. Do you remember when you first got your license? Wasn't that a great time? Now, I had just gotten my beginner's license. Now, that's a great time. You know, you get the beginner's license, and I just had it for 2 weeks. And Dad was gone. He was on a trip. And Mom said, Ralph, there's some papers in the car that need to be put in the garage. Would you do it? So I went out there and I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll just back the car out, ease it real nice, and I'll put it in the garage, and I'll just take all those papers out and I'll dump them in, you know, and that'll be great. So I pulled our old car out right next to the new car that my dad had just recently bought before he went on this trip. So I got in the old car and I put it in reverse, and being the experienced driver that I was of 2 weeks, I put that thing in reverse, slammed on the gas, and slammed right into that new shiny car that my father had just bought a few weeks before he went on this trip. Well, I had the joy of going to the airport to pick up my dad. And we got there and I started talking to Dad, you'll never guess what happened while you were gone. Really? What happened? Well, Dad, you know the car that you just bought? Yeah. Well, there's a new dent in the new car. And all of a sudden, I felt broken fellowship between me and my dad. And all the way home, I kept appeasing him. I said, now, Dad, I'll tell you what, I'll pay for it. And he said, you bet you'll pay for it. And I felt broken fellowship with my father. Now, it didn't last too long, and we were back together after it was all paid for. But but we had broken fellowship. And, you know, broken fellowship hurts. You know, with your roommate or someone like that. I hate to have broken fellowship. And God began to speak to me about that. And He said, you know, when you've got broken fellowship with Me, what do you think happens between you and Me? And I said, well, that's a good question, Lord. What does happen? He said, well, Ralph, I'm glad you asked that. Why don't we look in the book and see what we find? So I was reading in 1 Corinthians 10, and 1 Corinthians 10:6 says this, that God has written all about Israel. That means all this Old Testament here. He wrote all about that for us, so that we would know what not to do. He gave us an example in Israel about fellowship so that we would know what not to do. Because Israel occasionally did what they shouldn't have done. And they paid for it. And there was broken fellowship. And so I began to see, well, now, if that's what it is, I need to go back to the Old Testament and find out what happens. What are the roots and what are the consequences of broken fellowship? Because if I want to pray for myself And if I want to pray for my wife, and I want to pray for all of you, the one thing that you'll have is you'll be called into fellowship with Him. The one thing I don't want to see in us is broken fellowship. So I went back to 1 Kings, way back in the book. This is way back in the beginning. And if you've got your Bibles, you just might turn to it. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. If you go to 1 and 2 Chronicles, you've gone too far, take a left and go back. So I was looking there, and I began to see what happened, because they began choosing for themselves kings. And you can turn to 1 Kings 16, kind of put your finger in there and just kind of listen for a moment. But, you know, we know that for a while Israel began to choose for themselves kings. Now, the first king was a kind of a late starter, and he didn't get too far. And so God calls David on the scene. Now, we know something about David. In Acts 13:22, the thing that we know about David is he was a man after God's heart who will do all God's will. Well, that's terrific. If you want a king, if you want to have fellowship, it's good to have one who's in fellowship with God. So we've got a king who's in fellowship with God who will do all that God says you'll do. But now God gives a warning to Israel. God says to Israel, now listen, gang. You're going to be going into this land, and if you begin to marry the wives of some of the heathen nations, and if you begin to bow down to some of their heathen gods, I'm going to spank you. God says, I'll give it to you bad. But if you follow me, I'll pour out my blessings on you. If you follow me, I'll bless you, and I'll give to you, and I'll give to you, and I'll give to you till you can't receive it anymore. And so David was the first king, and he started out beautifully. But 9 kings and 100 years later, we find something different. In 1 Kings 16:30, we find a king, and his name is Ahab, the son of Omri. Anybody like that with a name like that is going to have to be bad. But anyway, it says in verse 30, it says, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. How'd you like to have that as a platform for your next candidate? Well, now, what are you going to do if you are elected Ahab, son of Omri? Well, if I'm elected, the thing I'll do is more evil than all the kings before me. Thank you, Ahab, son of Omri. Back to election headquarters. So here he is. He did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it tells us why in verse 31, and it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Israel, king of the Sidonians, that's a no-no, and he went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah. That was another god that was a no-no. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. 9 kings and 100 years later, he does more to provoke the wrath of God than any king that happened before him. And I began to see that what happened to Ahab was this. First of all, sin became a trivial thing. That was the first step. Sin became a trivial thing. The second step was this. Unholy unions were formed. He began to tie himself with people who were not holy to the Lord. He began to make unholy unions. Then the third thing he did was the true and living God is replaced by an idol. The true and living God was replaced by an idol named Baal. But even worse than that, in 1 Kings 18, we find something that happens that's even more tragic than all of those combined. Because of their sin, God brings Elijah on the scene. He says, okay, Elijah, it's time to get these people back in shape. So what I want you to do is I want you to gather the people. And so in verse 21 of chapter 18, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. And the final thing is even more tragic than that. And that is the true God is confused with an idol. Now, here are all the people of Israel. And they're standing around and what does Elijah want today? Well, I don't know. What are you thinking? Well, I don't know. Let's listen. Elijah gets up there. Don't hesitate between two opinions. Decide. If God is God, follow Him. If Baal is Baal, then follow Him. But don't be wishy-washy. Well, Joe, what do you think? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Well, I really don't know. I mean, they're both Lord. You know, they're both fine with me. So they don't say a word. And they never were able to distinguish between who is the true God, whether Baal was God or whether Jehovah was God. And these are terrible consequences when people could not even begin to see who God was. And it began when sin became a trivial thing. Now, I began to wonder, now what are the roots of this? I mean, 9 kings and 100 years later, what are the roots of this? So I began to look back. Began to look back even further back. And I found something, and I began to see something in 1 Kings 11. And I said, God, these are the consequences. These are the consequences. People are serving foreign gods. And the God of Baal was the kind of a God who, when things went wrong, the things that he required were child sacrifices. He required child sacrifices. And they couldn't distinguish between a God that required child sacrifice and a God that was going to give and love and give them everything that they needed. They were blind to it. Now you say Ralph, I'm never going to do that. Not me. Uh-uh. Man, I'm never going to do anything like that, battle one of them foreign gods. Not me. But you see, in that very same chapter where it says that Israel in 1 Corinthians 10 was for an example to you and I, Paul says, take heed, those of you who think you stand, lest you fall. So I decided, well, I better go back and find out what the roots were. So I went to 1 Kings 11, and I found something in verse 1a. It says, King Solomon, this is the king right after David, loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. In verse 2, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. In verse 4, for it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And I began to say, what happened? What happened after David came and his son Solomon came on? And God began to rich him blessedly. I mean, he obeyed God and God began to pour down and shower down blessings. God began to bless him so much. And then all of a sudden one day he decides he's going to start taking foreign women along. He decides that he's going to disobey God and what God had told him. So I began checking around and I began to see something in Ecclesiastes, a book that he wrote. Solomon says, there is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. And he goes on to say, he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and you say, I have no delight in them. And I began to see what had happened in the life of Solomon. The thing that happened in Solomon was this. Solomon began to take for granted the blessings of God. And he neglected the fellowship of God in favor of fellowship with forbidden things. He began to take for granted the things and the fellowship and the blessings of God that God had given him. He woke up one morning. He saw everything that he had. He had everything that he ever wanted. And so he thought, well, that's great. I don't need to do anything more. I mean, I've got everything I need. I really don't need fellowship with God. So I can go a little further. And you say, that'll never happen to me. But remember what Paul said. Paul said, take heed, those of you who think you stand, lest you fall. And I began to see us as a family here at the BSU. And I began to see how richly God has blessed us. I don't know if you've noticed it, but God has blessed us in a rich way. He's blessed us spiritually. As we've seen earlier tonight, many people have come to know the Lord, haven't they? Many people are walking in His Word and are getting in His Word for the first time. Not only spiritually, but physically. There probably isn't another BSU like this all around that has the wealth that we have, the wealth of people who can help you. There are hardly any BSUs like this that have as many staff members on it, or that have a tape library downstairs, or that have materials available to you, or have a retreat center out as far as we do. God has blessed us in a rich way. And as I began to see that, God began to tap me on the shoulder and He began to say, Ralph, now be careful, because the very thing that happened to Solomon could happen to you, and it also could happen to everyone else around you. As God had begun to give us so much, we could begin taking for granted the things that God had given us and think, well, big deal. I mean, we don't need this at all. I mean, we don't need to get into God's Word anymore. We don't need to get into fellowship with God. And we can begin to maybe play with sin and allow sin to become a very trivial thing among us. And so we, instead of seeking God's fellowship, we seek fellowship at the pet sin store. And we kind of walk by the pet sin store and we think, well, there's a cute one in the window. I mean, I've had my eye on that cute one for a while. Hold on. Let me just go in and pet it for a while. And so we go in the store and we take, can I see that one right behind the counter? Yeah, that little pet sin. Isn't he beautiful? Oh, he's so lovely. I love that little pet sin. How much is he? My life? Sure. Go ahead, take it. And we walk out the door with this little pet sin. And we all in this pet sin, beautiful. And we get home and God says, Son, I smell something and it stinks. Oh, Lord, but you'll love it. It's a beautiful pet sin, and we're just going to let it roam around the house as it wants. It'll be all right. It's just a little pet sin. A few years later, we find our house full of little pet sins that have multiplied over the years. Thinking, oh, Lord, it won't be. And then one day, God comes to us, and He says, okay, choose you this day who you will serve. Either serve me if I am God, or serve the God of this world, your pet sins. But don't do both. And you begin to say, huh, well, I can't tell the difference. Why, this pet sin and you, I can't tell which one really is Lord. They both look like Lord to me. And you can't answer God. Now, I share these things out of the depth of my heart because I know as a man, even though I have the hope of Jesus Christ, as many of you have here, we could fall very easily because we have been given so much. Because we have so much. Sin could become a trivial thing among us. And we could begin to take for granted the blessings of God and begin to break fellowship with God at a very gradual pace until one day we wake up and we say, huh, I really can't tell the difference between the God of this world and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Pam is going to come share with us the second calling, and that's the calling to be holy and blameless. And the two fit together very, very, very comfortably, because in order to have fellowship with God, you and I need to be able to discern between good and evil. And so Pam is going to come to share with us how to discern between good and evil so that we can know the difference between the God of this world and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Begin having God's discernment. How do we begin avoiding the confusion of the things of the world and the things of God? How do we begin to really be able to walk and to live and to be able to present ourselves in such a way that we really are holy and blameless before God? You may want to flip over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. Paul's talking here about a certain group of people. And he said, I bear witness of them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing the righteousness of God, they seek to establish their own righteousness, and they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And this is what we're talking about. Will we turn up one of these days being the men and women that all of a sudden, because we do not know the righteousness of God, begin to establish our own righteousness, not submitting ourselves to the righteousness of God? And gang, I'd like to just tell you from here on out, what I have to share really is not going to be anything new to you. Most of what I have to share, you've heard it already. And so my prayer, Ralph's and my prayer both this week, has been not that we would just tune out and say, I've heard these things before, but that somehow tonight our hearts would be laid open before the Holy Spirit and we'd be able to discern spiritually these truths. For you see, the first step in beginning to avoid confusing the things of the world with the things of God is staying in His Word. Staying in His Word. Getting to know the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. No, let me back up. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read 2, 3, and 4. Peter's writing and he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." And note verse 4. "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." And friends, this is where it's at. If we intend to be the men and women that are partakers of the divine nature of God, that turn up walking blameless and holy before God, it's going to be because we know God and we know what He said about His promises and the things that are about Him. And I don't know if you've taken time to think about some of the tremendous factors that exist in the world today that are playing upon our belief system, how we begin to view life, how we begin to view man. But it's an unbelievable amount of forces that are playing upon our knowledge system, our belief system. And if you've never taken the time to sit down and just think about all these factors, all these influences, you need to do so. Now, some of you have seen this diagram, but I'd like to go through this real fast tonight. Make sure this is up here. All of us have a belief system. All of us have a knowledge of something, how we view the world. The question is, what are we letting influence our knowledge system? What are we letting influence our knowledge system? And if I were to take time tonight to get you to help me think through all the factors and all the influences that play upon our mind, our whole life, you could probably come up with a lot more than just these. But some of the ones that I've listed are our personality type, our view of man and his needs, the mass media. Think of some of the ways that the mass media is influencing what we think about ourselves and of man. Youth and cultural and fads. If it feels good, do it. These are some of the things that we're hearing today. Over here, it's not very clear, but formative experiences. What were some of the early experiences that you had that began to influence your perspective of God and your perspective of nature? Education. I think one thing that we're hearing in education today is that man can get better and better. Man can improve himself. And that may be possible in terms of the world's knowledge, but God says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so I wanted to just show you this to help you better understand the forces that exist in the world in which Satan can really distort and confuse our thinking, in which we really do end up confusing the things of God and the things of the world, and we no longer have spiritual discernment. Just a personal, I was thinking through this concept of just how easy it is to be half in God's Word and half out. One of the things that was always exciting as I was growing up is going to my grandparents' house. They lived out on a farm, and one of the things that we always loved to do in the summer was go down to, they had this creek that ended up in a little tank, and we always loved to go swimming in it. I don't know if any of you have done very much study on the temperaments. You're probably up on the four temperament personality types, but My parents ended up with three of the four different ones. I have a sister that's a sanguine. I mean, typical sanguine, bounces off the walls, knows everyone. I have a brother that's pretty much the easygoing type, phlegmatic. And then I ended up as a melancholic. And these temperaments would always come out whenever we would go down to go swimming. My sister would run as fast as she could and jump right out in the middle of the creek. Now, the thing that we knew is that it was freezing. I don't care if it was August, mid-August, it was always cold. But she knew it was going to be cold, but she would still run and jump right in the middle of the creek and scream. And then before we knew it, she was loving it. Well, my brother, he was very cautious, and he would decide to always sit on the bank for a while and watch her out there and decide finally to get in or not to get in. Well, me as a melancholic, I began to calculate the risk, and all of a sudden I decide not to jump in but not to stay out, and I begin inching into the water. And if you know that experience, you know how cold it is as the water begins to creep up your legs, and especially as it gets to about your waist, you are miserable. And I can remember that experience. About the time it reached my waist, I'd look out and I'd see my sister out there swimming around, you know, just loving it because she was experiencing all that it was to be swimming in the creek. My brother was back on the bank, very content and happy, and here I was, miserable, freezing. And I think a lot of times that's the way we are with our knowledge of God. We're miserable because we're tossed to and fro. Sometimes we know what we're doing. Sometimes we know the things of God. Sometimes we don't. And we're half in and we're half out. But one of the ways that we begin being able to discern the things of God as opposed to the things of the world is staying in the Word and getting to know the divine and precious promises that we have. A second thing is not only just staying in the area of knowledge, but beginning to move in the aspect of understanding. Going back to Romans chapter 10, it said that they had a zeal for God. In other words, they were probably doing a lot, but it said not in accordance with knowledge. The way we begin to understand God's Word is as we begin to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting with verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of Christ that we should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, gang, as Christians, we have the advantage over the natural man because we have the mind of Christ. And the way that we're able to get in and discern the nature of God, the way that we're able to get in and discern the holy and blameless way in which we're to walk and to live is as we combine the Spirit of God with His Word. How do you approach the Word of God in the morning? Do you just get up and say, okay, God, now I've got 3 minutes. You better speak to me. Or do you approach the Word of God relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit to give you understanding? A lot of people that I talk to say, oh, gosh, Pam, I just wish I had more time in the morning. I mean, sometimes I just have 10 minutes to have a quiet time. Well, you know, that doesn't bother me so much. That's not so much the issue. But the issue is, how are you approaching that 10 minutes? You can spend 10 minutes in God's Word with the anointed power of the Holy Spirit revealing insight and receive more knowledge and understanding than you could spending all day away trying to dig out on your own God's truths. I can remember an experience on my own. It was about maybe 4 or 5 summers ago. I was at a conference, a seminary conference for student workers, and this lack of understanding and knowledge is really evident in this situation. I went out after one of the night meetings, and I got some time with a girls worker on another campus, and we went out to get a cup of coffee, and I said, Judy, what are some of the things that you think are important in sharing with girls on the college campus? And one of the things that she began sharing with me was the concept of spiritual gifts. Now, talk about lack of understanding. I didn't even have any knowledge in this area. And she began sharing with me, now one of the things that you need to do with gals is get them into the Word and help them understand their spiritual gifts. That is a must, to help them understand their spiritual gifts. And by the way, what is your spiritual gift? I didn't even know about the concept of spiritual gifts. And I said, excuse me, what are you talking about? And so she began that night on a napkin to draw out all the concept of the motivational spiritual gifts, and it still did not even sink in at all. I can remember going back that night to my dorm room, and my roommate was already in bed, and I laid down that night going through all the motivational gifts. Am I an exhorter? Let's see, could it be? No, I don't think I'm an exhorter. What about a prophet? I had no understanding, because the Spirit had not brought to mind and brought to my heart an understanding of the concept of spiritual gifts. But do you know what? Since that time, as a result of getting into God's Word, going before Him, saying, God, I need Your Holy Spirit to teach me and guide me, to help me understand Your Word and Your ways, I've come to a better understanding of the whole concept of spiritual gifts and how they work together. But at that point, I had no knowledge and I had no understanding. But only as I came to the Word, relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit to discern truth, that's when I began to have understanding. Isaiah 66, verse 2, has several characteristics of a person toward which God looks. One of them says that he or she will be a person that trembles at God's Word. And I would encourage you, if your desire, even tonight as we've shared, is to really be able to discern things of the Spirit, I would encourage you to pray and develop a heart that trembles at God's Word. And every time you open up the Word of God, to pray as David did in Psalms 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I can behold the spiritual things of Your Word. And of course, the third thing, just in the area of being able to develop discernment, and you could probably already guess it yourself, it's not that we just have a knowledge of God's Word and God's ways, or that we have an understanding, but that, gang, we come to practice it. And this is the key, that we would really be willing to subject ourselves to the righteousness of God. And I'm not sure how it's happened, but I do know that it's happened, that Satan has been able to defeat us more than ever in the area of practicing. Something's happened in that we have really become confused in our educational system in thinking that knowing is understanding and understanding is being like Jesus. But apart from practicing, living it out, doing it, we will never become the people that spiritually discern. Not long after we were engaged and I had moved to Fort Worth last summer, I was running around through a bunch of questions just in terms of our future. And one question that I asked him one night is, I said, Ralph, how can I know for sure that our marriage will last? How can I know for sure that we won't end up in divorce? And how can I know for sure that we will be walking with God all the days of our life? He gave a fairly rapid answer, which at first I thought was rather flippant. But he said, well, Pam, we'll have our quiet time every day, and we'll make sure that we do everything that day that God told us. And just to repeat, at that time I thought, now, well, way to go, Ralph. That's real nice. But you know, as I've thought about that, that's it. That's it. That's all that we're called to do, is to spend time in fellowship with God each day, not letting sin become trivia, and doing that day what we know to do. Look with me, if you will, and we're almost finished with this. Ralph will be back up here, at Hebrews 5. And I want to show you just some of the things that happen when we do practice God's Word and when we don't. I don't think very many of us sit around and intentionally decide, well, we're just not going to have fellowship with God. Or we sit around and intentionally decide, well, I'm just not going to practice God's Word. But the scary thing is that it comes in step by step, slowly by slowly. Let's look at Hebrews 5, beginning with verse 12, 13, and 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Note in verse 14, for solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Because of practice, that's the key. Now, a milk drinker is one that has no experience. Now, I don't know how many of you have recently been around a little baby, but there may be a lot of sensation. I mean, they may really get after the milk, but basically, there's no experience. The meat eater is a person that has experience. They're the person that discerns. They're the person that has tested out things in their own lives, and they know with spiritual wisdom the things of God. Here's a diagram that hope that you can see it. Upon hearing the teaching of God's Word, or upon reading or seeing it, we really have two options. And that's either to not practice it or to practice it. In the case in which we choose not to practice it, James 4:17 is the verse that says, if we know what to do but we don't do it, that's sin. And in Isaiah 59:2, it tells us clearly, when we begin to venture out in the element of sin, that's when broken relationship, broken fellowship begins. We become dull of hearing, and as a result of that, some of the things that Ralph has already mentioned, we begin to serve other gods. Perhaps you begin to serve yourself. There was a semester when I was working down at Baylor that during finals, a group of students came to me and said, well, Pam, we realize that in May you're going to be leaving, going out to Seattle, and we'd really like for you to room with us this last semester that you're here. Well, I knew that I had a rooming contract in this apartment, but the option seemed really good, so I tried to get in touch with my manager to let them know that I'd be willing to do whatever I needed to do in breaking the contract. They were gone. I finally was able to get in touch with the owner of the apartment complex and told him I was sorry, told him the situation, got their permission, and moved out. But later, during a course of transferring conversations, I found out that the manager of the apartment complex was really upset that I had broken the contract. And inside, in my spirit, I discerned that I needed to go back and ask for forgiveness. And yet, I didn't. Due to pride, due to just not wanting to deal with it, thinking, well, they should understand anyway, I got permission from the owner. But in my own spirit, God had told me that I needed to go back and ask for forgiveness, and I didn't. And I can go back and remember just step by step how just not following, not practicing the thing that God had told me in that area made my spirit callous to other relationships. And finally, I was at the point of spiritually perishing inside, because every time I'd go before God and begin confession, it was always, no, Pam, you need to go back to the manager. Okay, God, I mean, I'll do it later. But I was really spiritually perishing until I went back and asked for forgiveness. And then all the other relationships began to fall in line. Then again, just in the area of practicing, practice brings discernment. John 14:21 says that if we have God's commandments and we keep them, that we love God, He loves us, and He'll disclose Himself to us. That is a promise. Here again from Hebrews 5:14, just the promises of our practicing brings benefits of being able to discern good and evil. Have you ever had the experience when you're in a time of being controlled by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit, that you're driving down the highway and all of a sudden you look down and the speedometer's on 70 and just something inside says, oh, I've got to stop. That's because you've been walking in the Spirit and you have spiritual discernment. There are a lot of times that happens to me and I spiritually know that I need to slow down. There are other times that when I can catch my spirit being dulled, that, you know, I'll look down and I'm driving 70 and I'll go, oh, well, you know, I'm late, I got to get on. But when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're practicing the things that we know to do, we have spiritual discernment and we know between good and evil. Not only that, but we have wisdom and understanding. We have an unbelievable response to God and fearing Him. Prayers are answered and the promise of success. I don't know if I'm going to leave that on. Did everyone get that? These are just some of the things. John 7:17 says that if anyone is willing to do the things of God, they'll know. They will be able to discern. And John 3:21 says, he who practices the truth will come into life. And not only life, but we'll have the light of discernment. And this is the thing that I'm hoping tonight, through our own prayers and just through hopefully the enlightenment of the Scriptures, that we will be again brought to understanding that the key to discernment, to living a holy and blameless life, is practice, doing the things that we know to do. He that knows what to do and doeth it not, it's sin. And that's where we begin the angle of walking away from God, not only in terms of fellowship, but also in terms of that holy and blameless life. So you might tonight, just in terms of application, begin going back through and thinking, what are the things that you know to be practicing? Are you doing them? Are there any things that God has clearly told you to be practicing, but you're not doing? How about some broken relationships? How about some things that you need to get cleared out of your life that God has already told you to do? Gang, He's not going to reveal any more to you until that's cleared up, and the discernment in which only the Spirit can give will come as we do the things that we know to need to do.
If Pam and I could ask you to pray for anything for us, it would be those two things that we've mentioned tonight. One, that we might be called, that we might know the calling of our fellowship in Christ Jesus. And the second thing we could ask you to pray for us is that we might be holy and blameless before Him. Because those are the things that we're praying for you. Now, you've heard them 100 times, and what we're sharing with you tonight is probably nothing new. But like the writer of Hebrews said, he said, we want to share a lot of things with you, and we continue to share with them, but some of you are still dull of hearing. And I begin, as I hear old things again, sometimes they become dull of hearing because there is sin in our lives that's blocked it. And you're saying, well, what can I do as a result of this? Well, Satan's going to try to deceive you. He's going to try to say, well, what I need to do is something super spiritual. Well, you can do something super spiritual. You can have your quiet time with the Lord tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon or evening, whenever you have it. You can spend that time alone with God and His Word. But another thing that you can do is, as Pam said, you can clear up some of the little pet sins that have been taking control of your life. And another thing that you can do is, as you're with the group of us, the gang, as we're together, one thing that you can do is you can make sure that each of us maintains a holy and blameless life before the Lord. And as you see sin begin cropping up in your heart and in the hearts of others, with a broken spirit, begin making sure that we practice among ourselves to discern between good and evil. So that when somebody says, let's go to this movie, and we just go ahead and say, well, why not? Without first spiritually discerning, is that movie what God would want me to see? Or when a joke comes up, and we say, and we begin to laugh at it, and we can hold ourselves quickly to it among ourselves. Because you see, one day you're going to be out from this group, and you're not going to have the support of brothers and sisters who are going to be able to help you discern between good and evil. And we want you, when you leave here and you're out in the world and somebody comes up to you at work and says, why don't we go out and do this? Why don't we go out and do that? And the group here is not there for you to be able to say, I have discerned between good and evil, and I know that is wrong, and I must serve God, not Baal. We're going to have a time right now just for a few moments to meditate on what God has been speaking to you tonight. And I'd like for you to have a pen and paper ready. And if God has not spoken to you already, and there are things that you know that God wants you to do, as Mary prays, I would like for you to be in a spirit of prayer and ask God, what is God saying to you that you need to do tonight? Father, I pray that You'll make us men and women who know the fellowship that we have with You and are able to discern between good and evil, that we may be holy and blameless before You. For we pray it and we ask it in Your name. Amen.